Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing my teaching on living in the balance of grace and faith. I'm nearing the end of my third week of teaching on this, and I have covered some super important things. You know, I don't know that other people value the things that I'm teaching the way I do, but I'm just telling you that this teaching that I'm giving is like a foundation. This is like, if you understand these truths of grace and faith, and if you really get this revelation, then it just makes everything else seem to fit together. And also, it makes so much other teaching all of a sudden appear to be error, because it really is. And I know that there's people that may disagree with that, but I tell you, once you understand that God by grace has already done everything and you aren't making God do anything, all you're doing is receiving what He has already provided, it changes the way you think, it changes the way you process information, it changes the way you pray, changes the way you believe, and it certainly changes the results that you get. Let me just give you some applications of what I've been talking about. I go into churches and very, very often I'll hear people pray, "Oh God, we ask you to come and be with us today. Just meet with us. We ask you to come and pour out your power." Now let me ask you, in light of the scripture where it says that I will never leave you nor forsake you, then why would you ask God to come and be with you? And I know that some of you are just all of a sudden shocked. Well, you know, we don't disbelieve that. I believe that God's always with me. Well, then if God's always with you, why do you ask Him to come and be with you? Why do you pray at the end of a service, "Lord, we ask you to go with us as we leave today and just be with us and bless us"? When He says, I've used that verse, Ephesians 1:3, you're already blessed with all spiritual blessings. Why do you ask God to bless you if He says you're already blessed? Why do you ask Him to go with you if He's promised, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you"? And I know some of you are just kind of offended, like, Well, you know, you shouldn't be saying things like that. Well, you shouldn't be saying things like this. I'm saying that the stupid prayers that we pray reveal that we don't understand that God by grace has already done everything and all we do is just receive it by faith. No, our prayers reveal a lot. They really do. People will say things like, "Well, boy, your prayer didn't get above the ceiling. You know, you've got to clear a hole in the heavens and get rid of the demonic things so that your prayers can reach up to God." When the Bible says that He lives on the inside of you, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ isn't out there someplace. And somebody says, "Now, wait a minute, in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 10, the demonic power, the prince of Persia, withstood Daniel's prayer and kept it from getting through to God." But the answer to that is, that was the Old Testament before God indwelt man. And so, therefore, there was this concept of our prayers having to reach out to God. But in the New Testament, God inhabits you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so, for you to say your prayer didn't get above the ceiling is wrong. You don't need your prayer to get above your nose. God lives on the inside. That's the reason you bow your head when you pray, so that you can look at God. Amen. See, if you had this concept, you wouldn't pray and ask God to come and bless us. And, "Oh God, please go with us. And Lord, would you come down, rend the heavens and come down." Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 says that. And people say, "Well, see, it's scripture. So we're praying for God's power to come down." What's wrong with that is God rent the heavens and came down through Jesus. And now Jesus has released the power of God into this earth and into you. And for you to pray the same way that an Old Testament saint prays is wrong. David prayed in Psalms chapter 51. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and take not your Holy Spirit from me." It was appropriate for David to pray that because he didn't have a promise that "I will never leave you nor forsake you." But we do. So it wasn't wrong for David to pray that way, but it's wrong for us to sing that song. That has been turned into a song that is sung all throughout the body of Christ today about, you know, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not your Holy Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It was appropriate for David to pray that, but it's wrong for you to pray that, because when you got born again, you had a new heart put on the inside of you, a new spirit. He's promised He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so if you're praying, "Oh God, just don't leave me. Oh God, don't take away Your Holy Spirit," you don't understand that God by grace has already done things, and your actions aren't going to affect His grace. His grace is already established. Your actions will affect your receiving, but it doesn't affect God's giving. You know, again, I've used these examples, but I'm just trying to make this point the best way that I can. But if you could imagine a television signal, did you know that the television station broadcasts 24 hours a day, but you don't receive the signal 24 hours a day because you turn your set on and off? But even when your set is off, the signal is still there. When you turn on a television set, the television set does not start the station broadcasting. The station is already broadcasting. It broadcasts 24/7, but you only receive partially. And if something went wrong with your television, most of you would not call the television station the very first thing and said, "Why did you turn off your signal? Please turn it back on. I've got to watch Andrew on television." Most of you wouldn't do that. Most of you would go check your receiver. You know what this amounts to is most of us have more faith in television stations than we have in God. You believe that the television station's broadcasting. The first thing you will check if something goes wrong is your receiver, your television set. But the first thing that happens, if you don't have joy, people go like, "God, how come I don't have joy? Oh, God, turn on Your joy. Oh, God, send me joy," as if it was God that stopped the flow. God never stops the flow of His joy and His peace and His power and all of these things towards you. God is consistent. God doesn't fluctuate. He doesn't respond to you when you do better. He gives you more. When you do worse, He gives you less. God never changes. He's always the same. His love for you is always consistent, but you are up and down. Your television set is on and off. You need to work on your receiver, not God's giver. Man, that is powerful. And so this is what we were talking about yesterday in Ephesians chapter 1. He's praying a prayer that God would open up the eyes of your understanding. Ephesians 1:18, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Man, that's powerful. You know, you ought to pray this prayer for a long period of time. And I still pray this prayer, but I mean for, I don't know, maybe months or a year or long period of time. When I first stumbled across this verse and I got a glimpse of what it was saying, I prayed this prayer nearly every day for months or for years. And I would pray it this way. I'm praying that the Lord would open up the eyes of my understanding, that I might know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in me. I personalized it. And I said, "God, I want to understand this. God, I want revelation of this. Lord, I want to see it." And I tell you, it changed my life. And God wants to give this to you more than you want to receive it. So all you got to do is just put yourself in agreement. And I tell you, this revelation knowledge will start flowing. And then in verse 19, and He says, He's wanting you to see what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Boy, this is powerful. You have that raising from the dead power on the inside of you. You know, on our program yesterday, I was making this point that the creation, as great a demonstration of God's power as that is, it's eclipsed by the power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead. And I say that primarily based on the fact that at creation, He didn't have any opposition. But at the resurrection of Jesus, Satan and all of his power was marshaled against Jesus to try and stop Him. I mean, Satan knew that this was the pivotal thing. If Jesus conquered death and came out of hell with the keys of death and of hell, that Satan had had it. And so every demon, everybody was called in from all of their assignments. Every demonic power in the universe was right there trying to stop the resurrection of Jesus, and yet Jesus overcame it. You know, the church that I go to, it's a large church with over 10,000 people, and they put on these major pageants. for Easter and Christmas and things like that. And one year at Easter, they had this elaborate set that covered this huge auditorium. And there was a man who personified Satan in this play. He was dressed in black, and every time, you know, that the crowd was yelling, "Crucify him," it was this person who personified Satan who did that. When Jesus was tempted on the Mount of Temptation, it was this person who played Satan who did that. And so all throughout the crowds, you always saw this person there trying to come against Jesus. And then when it came to the resurrection, they had a tomb and this huge stone that was in front of the tomb. And, you know, the music and the climax, everything was building up to the resurrection. And this person who personified Satan, dressed in black, was standing there pushing against the tombstone, trying to keep Jesus from coming out of the tomb. And you could, he was just putting all that he had into it. And then there was this huge explosion and this smoke, and you couldn't see anything. And when the smoke cleared, here was the person who was playing Satan, flat of his back like this, with the stone on top of him, and Jesus standing on top of the stone with his arms up. I just loved it. I thought that was awesome. And it really displayed what I'm trying to convince you of, that when God raised Jesus from the dead, Satan and all of his power were trying to stop that, and yet they couldn't do it. Jesus rose from the dead. That was the greatest display of God's power, the greatest release of God's power that the universe has ever seen. And this verse says that you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living on the inside of you. It's not available to you out there in the heavens, far off, with the possibility that you might not get it. You've got it. If you are born again, if you have made Jesus your Lord, you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And if you aren't seeing that power manifest in your body, it is not because God hasn't given it. It's because your tap is closed, because your mind is closed. You haven't yet understood and received what God has given you. It's not because God hasn't given. It's because you haven't received. In Philemon chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul was praying a prayer for Philemon, and he says, "I pray that the communication of your faith may become effectual," that means it begins to work, "by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." The way you get effective faith is when you start acknowledging what God has already done by grace. Now, if that's true, which it is true, then you know why most people's faith isn't effective? Because they don't acknowledge what God has already done by grace. They think that God is going to do something, that if they will pray and do this and go to church and make a deal, "God, I promise you, I'm going to go to church all of this year. If you will just do this, I'll start studying the Word, I'll do this." And what you're doing is bartering with God. Brothers and sisters, you're bankrupt when it comes to God. You can't barter with God. There's nothing that you can give God that will make you worthy of Him moving in your life. You've got to understand that God is a good God. God loves you because He is good, not because you are good. God, by grace, has already wiped away all of your sins, has already provided all of your healing, your joy, your peace, everything. He's already given you everything that you need. There's nothing that you can do to barter with God that would make Him more prone to move in your life. He's already done it. It's already done. It's not a matter of trying to get God turned on, moving, doing something. God has already done everything. It's a matter of, are you going to respond positively to what God has done and receive it and allow it to flow through you? There are things that you have to do, but those things do not move God. They move you into that place to where God has already commanded the blessing. It moves you into faith. There is a huge difference. Again, I know that the average person watching this program spends so little time seeking God and thinking about this that it may be going right over your head and you may not be fully appreciating what I'm saying. But what I'm telling you here is life transforming. This is powerful. If you could understand this, it would change your entire relationship with God. What difference would it make in your life if you believed that you had the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living on the inside of you. Not out there somewhere that if you would do everything right, maybe God would release it. But if you got to thinking that, no, I've already got it. I've already got it. It's already in here. If you really believe that, I guarantee you, it would just totally transform your whole philosophy towards life. See, there's a lot of Christians that believe God can do anything, but that He has done nothing. And so they believe that you've got to ask and beg and plead and do right and do this and do this. And if you do all of these things, then maybe God will move. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. There's a tremendous amount of doubt and condemnation and failure that goes along with that way of thinking. But once you understand that God's already done it, how can you doubt that He will do what He's already done? He's already put this power. You already have this power. Now, maybe it's not in the physical yet. Maybe it's trapped on the inside because you haven't renewed your mind. But see, just knowing that you've got it provides you with so much excitement, faith, motivation, that it propels you forward to, well, praise God, if I've got it, I'm going to figure out what I need to do to release it. And it motivates you. You know, when I first came across this truth back about, 1972 is when I began to start understanding these things. I had never heard of Copeland and Hagen. I'd never heard their teaching. I didn't know faith teaching. I wouldn't have known faith if you'd have walked up and introduced it to me. I didn't know any of these things. I was still a Baptist boy. But I got this revelation that I had the same power on the inside of me that raised Christ from the dead. And when I saw that, I mean immediately, boom, just like that, if I've got this power, I'm going to figure out a way to release it. I started finding scriptures like John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I begin to believe for that. And I mean, without me having somebody else teach me about this, I just begin to believe that, man, I am going to see miracles. And in my Baptist Sunday school class, I took my junior high kids that I was teaching, and I told them, I said, the scripture says, if anybody's sick, you call for the elders of the church, we're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you, and God will heal you. Did you know at the time I said that, I had never heard a testimony of a person being healed? As far as I knew, it hadn't happened in 2,000 years since the Bible days. I didn't know of anybody who had ever been healed. I had no role model for this. But I started believing in healing and confessing this and telling them, this is what I'm going to do. And, you know, I wasn't perfect in it. I mean, the very first time somebody took me up on this, there was a girl in my class named Diane Jacoby. I remember her. And she came to Sunday school class, and she was sick. She was green looking. She looked so bad. When I saw her, I said, Diane, what are you doing here? You look sick. And she says, you told me that if I get sick for me to come here and you're going to anoint me with oil and pray over me and prayer of faith is going to save the sick. And I thought, oh, yeah, I did say that. So anyway, I got all those kids together and we put a chair in the middle. And I said, this is what the Bible says. I've never seen it happen. I've never heard of it happening, but it's what the Bible says. And I'm a believer. So we laid hands on her and we spoke and commanded healing into her. And we looked at her, and she was so sick, she was about to throw up, she ran out of the room. And she went home. And here I was, in a sense, with egg on my face. I'd been professing that if you get sick, let me pray for you, and you'll be healed. And the woman got so sick, she got up and ran out. And it was not a good Sunday school class. And then we went into the main church service. And I remember I sat at the back and I was thinking, well, God, I don't know what happened, but to the best of my ability, I did what I knew to do. And while I was thinking about it, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and it was Diane. By the time she had gotten home, she was completely healed. She came back to church. She stood up in this Baptist church and telling everybody that God had healed her. And, oh, man, the war was on. But you know what? We started seeing miracles. And nobody had told me that you could do this. I'd never heard people preach on it. I didn't have any examples of it. But once you start believing that you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living on the inside of you, then when the doctor tells you you're going to die, instead of just you know, falling apart like a $2 suitcase, you'll all of a sudden think, well, man, I've got the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That ought to be enough to get me over my hangnail, my headache, my little problem, my cancer, which is nothing with God. It changes your attitude. It changes the way you approach things. You'll begin to start believing God for financial prosperity. And even though everybody else is talking about recession, God said He would supply your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He doesn't do it according to the United States economy. See, and when you start understanding that I have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of me, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you approach life. Now, my testimony is that even though I saw this, I have spent 30-something years, nearly 40 years, trying to renew my mind and studying the Word and learning how to get it out. And I've learned major things. That's what I do on television, is share with people the things that God has taught me that has helped me to release it. And I don't see it released perfectly. I just heard yesterday, or day before yesterday, that a person that I'd prayed for with cancer died this last week. That's not the way it's supposed to be. God didn't do that. I'm not saying that I've got it all figured out, but I can show you dozens, maybe hundreds of people that are healed of cancer because I prayed for them. I can show you people that are raised from the dead, blind eyes that are open, deaf ears are open. And yet I can show you people that have died once I prayed for them. I hadn't got it all figured out, but I've learned a lot. I hadn't arrived, but I've left. I know I'm moving in the right direction because I'm seeing results that are beyond me. It's not me that's seeing these things. I know that I'm seeing the power of God. I hadn't got it all figured out yet. But I've spent 40 years learning how to release this, and I still haven't released it all. But I tell you, it just transformed my life knowing that it was in here someplace. You know, an old blind squirrel will come up with a nut every once in a while if it doesn't quit. The problem is that most people, they believe God can do something and they just give a token resistance and they'll pray. But if it doesn't just work out, well, then they quit because I just don't understand. But if you understand that God has placed this same raising from the dead power on the inside of you that was in Christ, then you will just keep at it and keep at it, and you'll start stumbling onto miracles and start seeing some things happen. And the more you renew your mind, the better it'll work, and you'll get better and better and better results. That's my testimony. That's what's been going on with me, and I can see this happening with many, many other people. Brothers and sisters, it's not God who has failed to generate the power. It's us that hasn't learned how to switch it on. We're sitting here calling the electric company complaining about our lights being out when the truth is you've never flipped the switch. You're calling the utilities company to turn on the water when the truth is you've never turned the tap. You're calling the television station complaining about why they aren't broadcasting when it's not them who's not broadcasting. It's you that don't have your receiver on, your television set on. We are complaining to God and asking God to do things when the truth is it's not God who hasn't given, it's us that hasn't received. I'm out of time today, but I will continue this on my program tomorrow. I encourage you to listen in, and also please listen to our announcer as he gives you information about how you can receive my brand new book, my study guide, the CDs, and the DVDs on Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith.
Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is available for the very first time in book form. You can receive a hardback copy when you send a gift of any amount. Request book T228 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish paperback version is also available. Request book T737. The Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request study guide T428 when you contact the ministry. This five-part teaching was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1064C or DVD album T3208D. You can also get Andrew's teaching as seen on TV by requesting DVD album T1064D when you send a gift of any amount. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. The third teaching in the CD album titled Grace, A Done Deal is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. Request teaching number TA25C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. Our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
These truths that I've learned has dramatically changed the way that I see things, the way that I treat people on the job.
It just kind of put the puzzle pieces together for me so that I was able to realize that it was about the relationship.
And it so touches my life to turn around and touch somebody else's life that at work, I'm constantly actually preaching the word and speaking the gospel truth to people, and it's just awesome.
You know, I know that God is speaking to people through this program. Even though I'm looking at a camera, you know, I just know in my heart that there are people that are having their lives changed all over the world. And I know that many of you perceive it too. Many of you recognize that, man, this would change people's lives if they could just hear it. There is so much more we want to do. We spend now around $600,000 a month on television time only. That's not including our salaries and everything else. And you know what? I could spend $2 million, $3 million a month to really saturate and get this truth out. We need people. If you are being blessed by this program, I'd ask you to pray about helping me reach out and touch more people's lives with the Gospel Truth broadcast.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth seminar November 12th through the 14th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth seminar December 31st through January 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
The way that the church has been teaching that you have to beg and plead with God, I don't believe it is correct. But there is a right type of asking. God wants to give it to us, and all He needs is us to come and just politely ask.